Thank you, brother. Good to be here. My wife sends greetings. She had originally planned to come, but due to her fairly recent surgery and much travel shortly after the surgery, she decided it best, as did I, for her not to make the trip, but does send her greetings to you folks. And it's so good to be here and see folks that I've known for a long time, some that I haven't seen in a very long time, others that I've seen more recently. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us together this week. The lot has fallen to me to take up the book of Philippians. And so what I'd like to do is to turn to the book of Philippians, but we're going to be there very briefly because I want to turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 16. But I would like to read just a verse or two from the first chapter of the book of Philippians. By the way, I'd like to also make a couple of preliminary remarks. I am an approachable person, as most folks here know. And so if during the week you have things you like to discuss of a spiritual nature or even of other nature, you just find me. I'll be even a little more approachable since I'm by myself, most likely. Not that my wife makes me unapproachable. I didn't mean to say that. But if there are things that happen during the week or things that come up in the messages, particularly if there's something that I say that doesn't quite sit well, I always say this: if I say something that isn't according to the Word of God, love me enough to come up and tell me. Don't let me go on in my ignorance, and don't let me spread that ignorance to God's people. So we'll look at the scriptures together. I don't have all the answers. The Lord has all the answers. The Word of God has the answers. I don't claim to have them all. But you never know in the mutual times together and fellowship together how the Lord can grant benefit to us. I'd also like to know your thoughts on the book of Philippians. I've gleaned a lot from folks over the years in this book. I find it myself one of the easier of the books to outline. There are very suggestive outlines that one can do on the book of Philippians. And perhaps you have some. I'll be sharing a few of those with you as time goes on. Things that I have gleaned and found from others and different sources that have been very helpful outlines of the book of Philippians. I'm also a long-standing member, but not limited to, the FAP, which is the Farmer Assistance Program. So if you have property that you need hunted or ponds that you need fished, you be sure to see me afterwards, and I'll be glad to lend. FAP, by the way, Farmer Assistance Program. But that's why I say not limited to. You don't have to be a farmer to qualify for that. So you just let me know afterwards, and we'll see if we can be of help. Now, I'm getting a little fluctuation in this mic, Martin. Are you as well? I know it's not batteries. Testing. One. Two. Three. How are we doing? Better? Level? Go for it. Okay. Is there a backup? Lapel? Lavalier? Aim the mic closer to my face. Like that right there? Okay, good. So much of this it blocks anyway, the better off we are. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, which, if you know the language a little bit, if I start saying it correctly, Philippi, everybody's going to be kind of going, huh? Because we're so used to calling it Philippi. But nevertheless, to the saints which are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back to the book of Acts and chapter 16. Initially, I thought I'd begin right in the book of Philippians and start there in chapter 1. But the more I thought about it, I thought it might be helpful and at least a good thing to do to look back to the founding of the church at Philippi, because it's a very significant event that happened in the history of the early church, a very significant event that takes place and is recorded for us in the book of Acts. And the more I got into Acts chapter 16 and what happened initially, the more it seemed to me there's a link with the circumstances that are found in this chapter and the book of Philippians, which I trust we'll see as we sort of move along. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Now, I should take a poll really on this, I guess, although polls can be dangerous. My wife says, stop doing that. And what she says stop doing is, and some of you have heard me speak even in recent weeks, know that sometimes I say things like this, that if you haven't read the book of Acts for a very long time, and you haven't been in this section of the book of Acts for a very long time, you will know the answer to this next question. Do you know what comes before chapter 16? At which point, if my wife were here, I'd be getting the look. Chapter 15, yes. And chapter 15 is a very significant event, again, in the book of Acts, isn't it? The Jerusalem Council. You remember the question that arose of the Jerusalem Council, because there were men that came from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And you'll remember perhaps reading elsewhere where there was this sort of demand that Titus be circumcised. And Paul wouldn't go for it, not for a moment. Which is interesting, because when we come back to Acts chapter 16, and he was going to take young Timothy with him, or younger Timothy with him, he did have him circumcised for a totally different reason. Not that he might be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, but in the quarters that they were going to be moving in with Jews that were there present, Paul felt it prudent that Timothy be circumcised, that that not become a stumbling block when it didn't impinge upon the truth of the gospel. And so in Acts chapter 15, they have the council, they issue the letter as they have sought the mind of God out, and that letter goes forth, as we read in verse 4, they went through the cities, delivered the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders, which are at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The amazing movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the area of the world at that time. I don't know whether we can catch the sense of it or get the feel of it, if you will. But what an amazing thing for the Word of God, without all of the accoutrements that sometime are deemed necessary in today's world. I mean, let's face it, they not only didn't have smartphones, I mean, they didn't have half, a quarter, a fraction of what sometimes folks deem necessary today. And believe me, whether we say necessary or not, listen, I'm for it, okay? They have uses. But think about it. Going into virgin territory where the name of Christ in many quarters had never been named before. And people got saved. And the gospel was proclaimed. And lives were changed. And churches were established. It's an incredible thing just to read the history, to get the flow of the book as it begins to move out from Jerusalem, and the center of activity fades away from Jerusalem and becomes Syrian Antioch and the other regions of the world. And now we're going to get another phenomenal occurrence, because the gospel is going to penetrate Europe as we know it today. What an amazing thing that is. And it's interesting again to note how the Spirit of God, through Luke, records these events for us, where his focus is, the proportion of material that he will bring before us. As always with the Scripture, interesting to think sometimes of things that have been left out, other things that have become the focus of what the Spirit of God wants us to see through these passages of Scripture. And so when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now that's a remarkable statement, isn't it? They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the truth of the crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, that he was Christ, that he was Messiah, that he was the Son of God. Why wouldn't that message need to go to Asia? Well, it didn't right then. Imagine that. The Spirit of God forbade them to preach the word in Asia. And yet we know, as we read the rest of the Scripture, what a work the Spirit of God did in that area of Asia, eventually, in his timing, with his leading. This chapter is one that brings before us different forms of guidance as well, which is not the subject necessarily for this evening, but it is one that we should give some thought to. The proper forms of guidance. He forbade them to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they arrayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. No. There wasn't anything wrong in their motive. There wasn't anything wrong in their purpose. But the Spirit of God did not allow them to go into that area. And so, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now imagine. I mean, they're already chomping at the bit, because they're trying to go into this one particular region. Spirit of God says no. And so they turn to another region. Spirit of God says no. And then through this vision, he says, come this way. And man, they're, boom, they're ready. And they loosed from Troas. They came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Again, no doubt, chomping at the bit. They've already tried to preach the gospel in two regions that they've been forbidden. They now get the green light to go to this area to preach the gospel. And I guess, I don't know what they might have thought. It'd be pure speculation, except to think when they got the green light and got there, here they are waiting certain days. The Lord's timing. Something, isn't it? And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Wonder what they thought. God gave them a vision. The vision was a man of Macedonia. I mean, is it too much to think that when they got over there, they went looking for a man? And maybe then decided, well, here's these women, and they're gathered here by the river for prayer. And so we began to speak to them. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, here they were primed, ready, got the gospel, wanted to give it, you know, waiting, looking for the man, no man. Now there's these women. They start to talk to them, and they begin to talk. Have you ever been there? I mean, when there was that clear, as far as you could tell, unmistakable sense that this was a door the Lord had opened. I love those situations. You know why I love them? I'm terrible at the other ones. I mean, I listen to some guys I know, preachers I know, and they talk about their experiences, you know. I sat on a plane, and a man sat next to me on the plane, and as we buckled in, he turned to me and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" You know? I'm like, I get on a plane, and they move. Or they plug their, you know, MP3 player in. I mean, nowadays, it's hardly any conversation that can take place on an airplane anymore. But those times, when you just have that unmistakable sense that the Lord has allowed your path to cross, and this person, their heart is being opened by the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? Still happens today, you know. This isn't just what happened back then. Divine appointments. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, we don't know what all he said, but listen to the sequence as it is recorded for us. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. The gospel. Another thing that's interesting, it's not so much of an aside, but it's just something that's worthy to note. And I know, as was mentioned earlier, that there's been a lot of traveling today. I've done a little bit myself, and others have as well. So it's a little bit taxing on the mind to have to think too much in the evening, like it is late in the day and so on. But be that as it may, this is the gospel that is going into Europe. It's interesting how thinking, some thinking in certain quarters, has sort of flipped upside down. Here's one of the accusations that's made often today. You know, the gospel is a Western invention. It came from Europe, and we seek to impose it upon the people of the world. When the exact opposite thing is really true. The gospel didn't start in Europe. The gospel was taken from Europe, or taken to Europe, from those that were in the Middle East. It wasn't a European philosophy that was then imposed upon the people of Eastern countries. It sprang from the Middle East, spread throughout that region of the world, and on into Europe, the beachhead, as we're reading about here. As fascinating as it is to think of the gospel spreading to Europe as a whole, even that is not what the Spirit of God focuses on in this passage. He narrows it down, and he narrows it down to an individual, a woman, Lydia, by name. Think of the guidance that must have been involved in the life of Lydia. She wasn't from that city. She was from Thyatira. She was born, grew up, became successful in her career, chose a place of business, an industry, Philippi in Macedonia, the chief city, where her business could thrive. And her life intersected with Paul and those that were traveling with him. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. Think of the events, and think of how we sometimes sing, don't we? With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. Even before we knew him as Savior, the things that took place in our lives, the events that occurred, to one day cause our lives to intersect with the gospel of the grace of God. And if I'm speaking to any who are here tonight, and you don't know Christ as Savior, or if you hear me by way of electronic media, whatever form that may be, it's not by accident that you're hearing this message tonight. Because one of the things that I learned in studying this passage that came to me is this. It's pretty basic. I mean, we already know it, don't we? The Lord is interested in individuals. He doesn't just look down upon the world en masse. He doesn't just see Europe or the United States or whatever country it may be. He's interested in individuals. This is the history, not only of how the gospel came to Europe, as significant as that is, but how it came to a woman named Lydia, who believed the words that Paul spoke unto her, and evidenced by her baptism believed it, and evidenced by what she did following in her life as she opened her house, compelled them, the scripture says. She constrained us in verse 15. And she was baptized. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She constrained us. She began right then to use that which God had allowed her to be successful in life, to use it for the Lord and for the Lord's servants. What a tremendous evidence in that particular woman's life. We'll skip the next woman, except to mention briefly that this woman who had been possessed and ultimately delivered from her possession led to another situation. A very important lesson in life, and one that I believe will you'll begin to see the tie-in, if you will, with the book of Philippians. Because Paul, I mean, it couldn't be any clearer, could it? There is no question but in this passage of Scripture. Now, Paul was a man. He did some things. I know some of the brethren might disagree with me, some of the sistren as well. But anyway, you know, whether you say, when Paul's life is recorded, did he always do those things? There's some times when Paul did some things in his life I got some questions about whether he was in the will of God or not. But not this passage. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? They tried to go here? No. Tried to go there? No. And the Lord led them here. And then the results that followed, unmistakably, God led them there. And you know what happened next? They got thrown in the slammer. They got put in jail. They were in the will of God, and they ended up being drawn into the marketplace before the magistrates. In verse 23, when their clothes had been torn, in verse 22, they commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, which is very delicate language to describe what physically would have taken place to them in those beatings, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas griped and moaned and complained and said, Lord, we were serving you. How could this possibly happen to us? No. They prayed. They sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, when they sang praises unto God, they may have well sung psalms from the Old Testament. Whatever it was, the prisoners heard them. There was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately the doors were opened, everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, we are all here. He knew the penalty that would befall him as a soldier of Rome. The prisoners had escaped, sought to take his own life. And Paul said with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Called for a light, sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And another one, quite different from the first. Interesting to compare. Of the first, in this sense, of their own volition, they go over to a place looking for a man, find a woman, God opens her heart. There they have the perfect liberty and freedom to move about. Here, they're bound in prison, feet in stocks, beaten, mistreated. Paul will write in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul will write in the book of Philippians, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And he wrote those words again, or he wrote those words from in prison, again in prison. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amazing turn of events. God's tactics. Why did God do it that way? Why would God allow his servants to suffer and to experience the indignation that they did? Well, it's interesting to think about, I suppose. You know, the very gospel which we believe. Someone said this, but if these are supposed to be God's tactics for bringing the jailer to faith, must we not ask if they are credible? Almighty God could by a flick of his finger done a miracle before the mob and magistrates that would have had them all groveling before Paul and Silas instead of beating them and flinging them into prison. It is credible that he should instead deliberately lead his messengers into, or is it credible that he should deliberately lead his messengers into such shame, abuse, injustice, violence, and agony simply in order to bring the jailer to faith? And that he would allow them to suffer so much for just one man and his family? To ask the question is to inevitably ask another and bigger, this time about the heart of the gospel and its credibility. Would the almighty creator of the 250 billion suns of the Andromeda galaxy and all the galaxies besides, would he hand over his incarnate son? To allow him to suffer an unjust trial, the abuse, the shame, the cross, the physical violence, in order to save not just the Philippian jailer, but to save me and to save you. It is the very heart of the gospel message, is it not? God's tactics, the providence of God. What an amazing thing. I'm not given a lot to storytelling. I want to share with you two. And they come out of my life, so I know they're true. The providence of God. A few days ago, we got home Monday night after traveling and being out of the country for a bit. And as we normally do, we collect our mail. And one of the things I was looking for in the mail was a T-shirt. Now, my wife will tell you that I have 100 too many T-shirts already. But be that as it may, this one was special. There's a new kind of a thing that folks do nowadays. It's a sort of a fundraising thing for children that have serious medical conditions. You can give a donation, get a T-shirt, put a slogan, a Bible verse, whatever you want on these T-shirts, and the money will go towards the family and the medical expenses and that kind of thing. It's kind of a neat thing to do, an online type of deal that you can do for those folks who are of a mind to do that. And as we know, medical expense with serious conditions can be extremely costly. And so I had ordered my T-shirt for this little four-year-old boy who has a very rare, he's got a rare condition, and the tumor on his brain makes it even rarer. And so I took a rather unique pose in the T-shirt and was going to post it on Facebook. Got my wife to take the picture. I didn't like the first two because of some of the background, so I just kind of said, hey, take one over here, and I moved to a different wall, and she took a couple of pictures there. I'm like, yeah, that looks good, and so I posted it on Facebook. Unbeknownst to me, the grandfather of that little four-year-old boy, and being a grandparent, I can somewhat understand, was struggling that day. He was struggling because of things in his own heart. Questions of trust. Questions of where was his faith in the Lord for his grandson, and so on like that. I know he doesn't do Facebook much, so I text him the same picture. What I didn't know, that in taking of the second picture, right behind me on the wall of our living room, is a Bible verse. Blessed be God, even the God of our salvation, who daily loads us with benefits. And so while he had just resolved in his mind, I'm going to trust God, I'm just going to commit this thing to the Lord and trust him for this, he gets the text with the picture and notices behind it what I hadn't seen, the Bible verse, which captured his eye. Coincidence or the Lord's timing? One time I was driving home, as I've done over the years, and I was in a particular place in North Carolina, and I wanted to get home early, so I had two options. One, preach, finish preaching, don't eat lunch, get out of there, get in the vehicle, make the 10 hours, you know, that kind of thing. Or stay, eat, take a nap, leave later. Neither happened. I stayed, I ate, I didn't take a nap, I left, and it put me on the road a lot later. I was getting near my home in Florida. I noticed the weather turning really bad. It happened to be a night when tornadoes hit our area that killed 36 people. I don't know if you know this, Florida's number 4 in the nation for tornadoes. A surprise to a lot of folks. This one hit about 12:30 at night in our area, so people were sleeping, no advance warning. You know, it's not like a hurricane. We got days and weeks to prepare for. So I'm on my way home, and I mean, the weather's really getting bad. It's getting close to midnight. I'm up in Jacksonville. I stop, you know, where I often stop because I like consistency, for one thing, right? So when I want consistency and I'm on the road, Waffle House, you know? I know what it's going to be. It's never any different. And it's 10 minutes, you got your food, you're done, whatever. I'm sitting there, it's raining like crazy. I see a young guy agitated on the phone, and he's agitated because, as I come to find out, he's waiting for a ride and nobody will come to pick him up in this horrible weather. He's worked a double shift. I'm sitting there thinking, I want to get home. Finally, I said, as he hung up the phone, where are you going? Well, I'm going to such and such and such and such. I'm like, no. What direction? Oh, I'm going this direction here, about 20 minutes. Okay. It's going to put me about 20 minutes out of the way. But so he gets in the vehicle with me. We proceed in the bad weather. And, I witness to him. I give him a track. I give him the gospel. And I drop him off, and he says, now you can just head down this road here. You don't have to go all the way back to the interstate. Head down this road here. It'll take you back to where you want to be. And as I went that way, I realized where he was taking me, on this 45-mile-an-hour back road that was going to slow my journey down and make me get home even later. I turn on the radio. It's just about midnight now, and a particular radio station comes on and says, our verse for the day, for the new day, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. I'm like, thanks. I mean, you know. And I get closer to home. And as I'm just about 30 minutes from home, I can barely make it down the highway. I see overturned semis, trees across 95. I figured the tornadoes, which I'd heard on the radio, had come through just about 20 minutes to a half an hour before I hit that area. What would have happened had I not stopped and given this guy a ride home for the opportunity to witness to him? I have no idea. Coincidence? Imagine God wants to get a Philippian jailer saved. And if it means that Paul and his compatriots have to be put in jail and beaten and suffer abuse to do it, well, the Lord is interested in saving folks, isn't he? And what better way for that jailer to hear that gospel than from those that were there singing praises and praying to the Lord at midnight? Father, songs in the night. We thank you for the intersections in our life, divine appointments, things that happen in our life, some that we're very well aware of, Lord. And a lot of them, Lord, we don't even know. But the man who experienced these things will tell us in this book of Philippians again that the things that have happened to me, they're not just circumstance. It happened to the furtherance of the gospel. And so help us to learn, Lord. We thank you for how you are interested in individuals and in lives and in saving people. And life is not about fate. It isn't about accident, coincidence. You are the God who's in control of all things. And as believers in Christ, we bow before you and thank you for your providence and your leading and guiding in our lives. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.